You know what I'm saying? You play the ocean at night. Do you ever do that? No? I like the background noise when I sleep. Sometimes we play rainforest, but then the rainforest gets kind of crazy. Like, all of a sudden, there's, like, this massive thunderstorm, and there's all these animals making noise and stuff, and you're like, turn this off. It's stressing me out, you know? But just being honest. But the ocean is relaxing, so it doesn't bother me. Praise God. Amen. So are you guys here today? Are you guys here today?
Yes.
Amen. Said, I
am ready
to receive the word of God. Amen. Father, I pray right now, help us, Lord Jesus, to be able to hear and receive all that you have for us this particular day, Lord God. May it come through us clearly, Lord God, precisely, Father, and may it produce in our hearts the life, Lord God, that you long it to for ourselves, for our families and others. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go a little different than I did in first service, so just letting you guys know that in the back. You guys got that right? So you just got to follow the leader. Praise God. So I preached in first service. So it was like scary preaching. So like, if you don't like that, it was, you came to the right service. Praise God. So it's recorded though. If you like that, you can get online and, you know, and I had a lot of look at me, pay attention, listen to what I'm saying. And, you know, and wake up even. Praise God. Yeah. So don't fall asleep. Amen. But I want to go a little different route here, and I preached on a lot of different things in first service. I preached a little bit on Jonah, and I've been talking about Jonah. We're going to get back to that, but I feel led to just go straight to Isaiah 50, okay? So we're going to go to Isaiah 50, and I just want to read you some scripture, and we're going to go a little quicker so you guys might get out early, and we're going to just unpack this. Isaiah 50, verse 4 through 6 is what we're going to look at. So you turn there in your Bibles. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. Everyone say prophet. And prophets would prophesy about the future. You with me? Teachable moment here. New Testament prophets and prophecy are different. Any believer in Christ, the Spirit of God can come on you, and you can prophesy. I don't know if everybody knew that. Some people think, oh, that's not my gift, or this person's gift, that gift. But the Bible says that if you have the Spirit of God, and one of the gifts of the Spirit is prophecy, and you have the Spirit of God, then that gift can be manifested in you at any particular time. The spirit of prophecy is actually, the New Testament, is the testimony of Jesus. So when you are testifying of Jesus and encouraging people in the Lord, often prophecy will come out. Now, New Testament prophecy is always encouraging. But a prophet can bring a word of correction. But prophecy, the gift of prophecy, is always encouraging. New Testament prophecy, okay? But a prophet can come and he can give a prophetic word from a prophet that sometimes it's like, put your house in order. you know, you got to make this correction and that type of thing. It's just a teachable moment, so I'm teaching you guys, okay? If it's for you, just grab hold of it. Amen. So, but in the Old Testament, there were prophets that God raised up to prophesy to the nation of Israel. Some of them, we have their prophecies recorded. One of them, Isaiah, often prophesied about Christ. Of course, Isaiah 53 is the famous scripture where he prophesies in great detail the atoning work of the cross. You know, he says that he was pierced for our transgressions, you know, talking about the spikes that went through his hand. And it talks about all, he bore our griefs and sorrows, and, you know, even talks about the specifics about, you know, how he was with the wicked in his death, meaning that he died between two thieves, but with the rich in his grave, about Joseph of Arimathea, who actually was a rich man who had offered the tomb that he had bought for himself to lay the body of Christ in. Very specific about Christ. Of course, Isaiah 61 is the very prophecy that Jesus found during the times that he walked the earth when he went into the synagogue and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do all these things, open the eyes of the blind, preach the gospel to the poor, all the rest. And so we find that Isaiah often prophesied of Christ. He was a prophet. He actually prophesied the exact detail of Christ's death 700 years before Jesus was even born. He prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin. That's in the book of Isaiah. Okay, he prophesied about a king named Cyrus by name in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, called him out by name 150 years before the guy was even born. I mean, that's how accurate of a prophet he was. Are you with me? So prophets prophesy of things that will happen. Okay, and in Isaiah 50, there's a prophecy, a prophetic utterance where the Spirit of God comes on the prophet and he begins to actually speak first person of through the voice of Christ. Anyone else? Let's just do school. Okay. Does anyone else recall another prophet in the Old Testament that also would, during his times of suffering, get into a place where he would begin to prophesy first person? Raise your hands. Okay, yes. David. Yeah. Psalms 22. Okay, you can write this down, is what's called a messianic psalm. And the messianic psalms are psalms that started to prophesy things about Christ. And in Psalm 22, the exact detail of Jesus' death, David got in such a place of suffering personally that he began to prophesy in the first person of Christ's death, even to the point that the details about how they bartered for his clothing while he was on the cross, it's all there in the Old Testament, okay? I've taught you many times, Jonah and David and Samson and, you know, Abraham, Moses, all these, Joseph, there's you find Christ in all these books in the Old Testament. You with me? Okay, yeah, let me teach because I'll start preaching. I preached in first service, and it was pretty scary. It really was, wasn't it? But I want to teach to you. So do you recall in the New Testament, after Jesus was raised from the dead, that he appeared to a couple of his disciples walking on the road to Emmaus in veiled form? And the reason why he veiled himself is he wanted to reveal himself not through physical appearance, but through the Word. And so he taught them from the law, which is the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the prophets, both major and minor, major like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, just because their books are bigger, not because they're more important, or in all the minor prophets like Jonah and Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, you know, all these guys. And he taught them through the law, through the prophets, and through the book of Psalms, how the Messiah, how it was written that he would have to suffer. Are you with me? Okay. Old Testament. And what happened was their hearts began to burn as he revealed himself through the Word, and he still does that. And this prophet Isaiah often had the privilege and the anointing on his life to prophesy, sometimes even in first person, okay, what Jesus would go through when he walked the earth. And Isaiah 50 is one of those times. It's really, really significant. I mean, I don't know if you're catching this like I did, but when I first found this out, I was amazed. You know, I was like, are you kidding me? I was like, how do people not believe? Do you know, mathematicians have run the algorithms, and they have found that it's mathematically impossible for somebody to fulfill all the prophecies that he did. It's that randomly. It's impossible. It has to be true. You understand? It's mathematically impossible that it was just random that somebody would have fulfilled all the prophecies. And, you know, and so he fulfilled them all. I mean, how do you set up where you're going to be born? In the Bible, it said, you know, that out of you, Bethlehem, will come the ruler over all Israel. I mean, you know, and there he was today in the city of David. The Savior is born. It's Christ the Lord, and the shepherds herald him. And you find all these prophecies in the Old Testament that are coming true. People were confused because it says, out of Egypt I called my son, right? Because you remember he went and he spent time in Egypt when Joseph had a dream and hid him. You guys, if you read your Bibles, you'll get all the stuff that I'm talking about, okay? And then it also said he would be called a Nazarene, and people were confused by that, right? How's that, right? Because he lived in Nazareth, because he had been in Egypt. You know, all these things, he was born of the virgin. I mean, all these prophecies, all these things were revealed, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And as Moses said, there'll be a prophet that rises up like me that will deliver people from bondage. You know, that whole thing was symbolic. Their whole deliverance was bookended with plagues of dealing with blood. The first plague was that the Nile turned red with blood. And, you know, what happened last was the destroyer passed over and anyone that had blood on the doorpost. So their whole deliverance was bookended in blood. It's all symbolic. The scarlet thread that Rahab put outside her window in Jericho, so that when everything falls down and everybody's destroyed except for that one house, because of that scarlet thread represents the blood. This is all there in the Old Testament. When you all read this stuff, it should strengthen your faith. You with me? I mean, you know, you start reading this stuff and you're like, man, you can't make this stuff up. How does anybody not believe? And I was like, man, I carried this around with me for years. I had no idea that all that good stuff was in it. I finally started reading. I would read it a little bit here and there. Was that in my Bible? Okay. And when I was 24 and I got, I finally submitted my life to the Lord. And I want to add this, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, they're born again. Then he said, don't go anywhere till you're clothed with power from on high, which happened 50 days later from that day on the day of Pentecost. Two separate experiences. One, salvation, you know, where the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you, and there's a well of living water that of salvation that rises up inside of you. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a river that flows out of you. I like to say it this way. Salvation is the waters in you, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're in the water. Because a baptism means to be completely immersed. Okay, a lot of people don't even know that there's two separate experiences. It's why there's not as much power in the church as there's supposed to be. Because Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, which is why he told his disciples, don't go anywhere till you're clothed with power from on high. Some of your Bibles say endued. The word endued in the Greek, here's what it means, to fall into a garment gently and be clothed. See, the Holy Spirit's just taking me in a little bit of a different direction, so this is good. So you guys are pulling. You with me? Okay. I want some of you guys remember me talking about this. Adam and Eve, on the day that they were sinned, their eyes were open and they saw that they were what? Naked. Right? Originally, they were clothed with the Spirit of God, right? But when they sinned and the Spirit of God left them, all they had left was their minds. Then God came and they were like, we need to run and hide. That's what people do when they try to connect with God and only their mind, they're afraid. So people, they love to hear about God, but the moment that sometimes they start to experience God, a fear comes on them. They're like, whoa, this is too real for me. I just like to know God from a distance, but God is so personal that he actually wants to live inside of you and clothe you. So they were naked. So what happened? They made for themselves fig leaves. Remember? Okay, we're just going with the Spirit, okay? So they made for themselves fig leaves to cover themselves. But what did God do? He replaced those fig leaves, okay? If the only goal was to cover, you know, up, okay, then the fig leaves would have been okay. But instead, it required a sacrifice of an animal blood for them to be covered. You understand? Because it was symbolic of a prophecy made that day that the enemy will strike the heel, but the Savior will come from the seed of a woman and crush the head. Okay? You guys are getting good stuff here today. This is why the enemy came and tried to stir up Cain to kill Abel, because he had heard that from the seed of the woman would come the one that would destroy him. So he tried to bring in death and get them all to kill each other and murder each other. You understand? So he could try to prevent the prophecy, but God circumvented the prophecy when the Holy Spirit came on the Virgin Mary And then that which was created in her womb was holy because it was not fathered through the line of Adam, which was passing down sin from all the fathers. You with me? From all the fathers. So here's what happened. So they were naked, right? So God came and clothed them temporarily. See, it wasn't about just covering up private parts, but you should do that. Just want to be clear, okay? Or else you'll be naked and afraid. I do not watch that show. I just want you to know that. If they put some stupid clothes on, I would watch it because it's interesting to me, survival stuff. But come on. That's just ridiculous. Why would anybody, you know, what a stupid show. Anyway, don't watch that stuff. You're like, oh, it's just entertainment. No, it's not. You know, come on, be convicted. Don't watch that. Understand? The more you watch that stuff, the more they create stupid shows like that for you to watch. If you don't watch them, then they stop creating those shows. You understand? But then they're like, you know, maybe if more people watch it if we put the clothes on. Amen? Come on, can I get a hearty amen? Cover up! But it wasn't just about covering up, or else the fig leaves would have been okay. See, but there needed to be an atonement that covers. You understand? Now, what did Jesus say? This is very important because let's fast forward. Now, you remember when Adam was created, the Bible said that God formed him with his hand, but he was still just clay. He was still just pottery, okay? Until the Bible said he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and man became a living being. It actually says in the Hebrew, he breathed the breath of lives, plural. What's that all about? Because later he took Eve out of Adam. She was in there in the beginning, breathed the breath of lives into them. Okay? And then he created Eve out of the side is really the part of it. It's the support stuff. Not the head to rule over the man and not the feet to be ruled over by the man, but a partner, the Bible says. A helper who, you know, I will make someone of equal status because you can't pull this thing off without you, without her. I mean, you really think about it. God said, in the beginning, God made this and said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then he looked down and saw the man and he was like, it is not good for the man to be alone. He looked and he was like, I have got to create a woman or no way he's going to be able to pull this off. To this day, the wisest counsel that I have, it comes from my wife. She's my consigliere. She's some of you get that. Sorry, I just had to do that. Who knows what I'm talking about? Anyway, don't forget the cannolis. That's all I'm saying. Okay. Chris is home today with Eli because he's got a little eye infection, so pray for him, okay, because we want him to start school tomorrow. But I digress. So God, he breathed the breath of lives into them and man became a living being. Fast forward New Testament. Because you remember on the day that Adam and Eve died, they said, you shall surely die. Remember that? But they live another, 900 years. Why is that? Before the flood, it was a different atmosphere. I don't have time to get in all that. Okay? Men lived longer. Okay? So they died spiritually. Because you're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, and their spirit became dead on that day, okay? They still had their soul, their mind, their will, and emotions. That's what made them go run and hide from God. And they obviously still had their bodies, but this death process began in their flesh that was never supposed to happen. That wasn't God's plan. Even one day, God will redeem your body. Did you know that? That's why the enemy tries to fight for the bones of Moses and all that. He wants your flesh. And that's why the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air, and it's why during the rapture that God changes flesh right in his face. Come on, you guys are getting some good stuff in the house today. You know, he boom, in the twinkling of an eye, right in the midst of the devil, he takes that corruption and makes it incorruptible. You know, everybody gets six packs. I'll tell you, I'm not really looking forward to dying, but there are benefits. You know, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. The former things have all passed away, right? So if in Christ. So watch this now. So they died. So let's fast forward, 4,000 years. And Jesus comes on the scene. And after, everyone say after. Okay. After he died, his death on the cross and took that spotless blood of the lamb. That's why Old Testament, they had to bring a spotless lamb. It was symbolic of Christ. That's why they had to put the blood on the doorpost. That's why the scarlet thread. It was all about this blood. Are you with me? Okay. So after Jesus died, he took the blood to the Holy of Holies in heaven, and it was received in the eyes of God as atonement, okay, for sin. So then it now became possible for, because God sent the second Adam, for more men to be what's called born again. And you remember he told Nicodemus, the Pharisee that came in the middle of the night, this Pharisee snuck away when nobody else was around because he was there with all the other Pharisees. And when they're all judging Jesus, something in his heart, you know, was attracted to what he was saying. So he snuck off in the night and came to him. And he's like, listen, we know that God's with you. I know that he is, because how else could you do all these miracles? And so Nicodemus, Jesus answered the question of his heart. And he said, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And so Nicodemus goes, how do you enter your mother's womb again and you're a grown man? And he's like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being born again of the Spirit. Okay? So there's a new birth experience that happens. You become born again when you receive Jesus and your spirit becomes alive. So on the same day that Jesus was raised, he appeared to his disciples that evening. Stuck the landing. I probably should rethink that. That could have been bad. Like crossing the beams and Ghostbusters. All right. You guys are. So on the day that he was raised, that evening he appeared to the disciples. And what did he say? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? When he breathed on them, they were born again. In the same way that when God breathed the breath of life, remember, into Adam, the life of Adam and the life of Eve. Now he breathed on them and they became alive, born again. These guys, before they were born again, before they got filled with the Spirit, they really like struggled with understanding. That's the Bible said the word of God is foolishness to them that are perishing. Do you remember Jesus said to them once, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? And they were like, he's upset that we didn't bring enough bread with us. And he was like, he overheard him. I'm not talking about bread. You know, they just didn't get it. He's like, I'm about to be betrayed. And they start arguing about which one of them is the best one. Right? Very confused. But then he breathed on them and they became born again. And then he said, don't go anywhere till you're clothed. Do you see the connection now? So first, they've been born again, right? Now he wants to clothe them. So what is he saying to them? Is that Jesus basically says this, is my dear children, I will not leave you naked, but I will come and clothe you with my own spirit. Don't go anywhere until that happens. You understand? There's another experience after you're born again called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist preached on it. You remember? When Jesus came walking, he said, that is the one who baptizes, the one who comes after me. I baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit with fire. So he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he said, don't go anywhere till you're clothed with power from on high, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured on them, and everybody was confused, because when the Holy Ghost comes on you, it can have a literal intoxicating effect. You really start to like feel like woozy, you can, when the Spirit of God comes on you, in a good way. Everything in the natural is trying to mirror something in the Spirit. So in the natural, when people get drunk, they used to call it spirits. Remember that? Alcohol, they used to call it spirits. People get drunk and they act stupid and do stupid things. But when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, what does the Bible say? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? So when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it can have an intoxicating effect on you, but in a good way. You want to run out and win people for Jesus and do good things. You understand? You don't want to run out and do bad things. The enemy manifests everything in an opposite way. And all that comes through the atonement. Are you with me? Two separate things. Why would he tell them, receive the Holy Spirit? Then he said, wait, same people. And then what happened when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost? He said, they're not drunk as you suppose. He didn't say they weren't drunk. He said, they're not drunk as you suppose. But this was that spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, watch this, and your daughters will prophesy. Because people would say, you're a woman. It means you can never open your mouth in church. Come on, guys. Can we stop acting stupid? Should we have a sign that the moment that a woman crosses a threshold, it says, shh, you're a woman, that you're in church? We have to look at the context of things and understand what they mean. Or we get all confused about things and we start becoming law-oriented about stupid stuff. The Bible says no male or female in Christ, and they had in the New Testament female teachers and prophetess and all the rest. Paul himself was actually brought up by Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla, last I checked, is a woman. Priscilla, you're just a baby. Okay, you guys know the most famous Priscilla of all time, right? Priscilla Presley. Remember Elvis Presley's? You know what I'm talking about, right? Thank you very much. Ain't nothing but a hound. All right. It's kind of funny that I'm singing that and standing up here. You know, I watched an old show one time, and it was Elvis's birthday, and so they had like an old concert of his, and he came out on the stage and he was wearing a cape, right? And I thought about this. That night when he was backstage, a thought entered into his head, and the thought was, I'm going to wear the cape tonight. And you know what's really scary is like there was not another thought that came and said, don't go with the cape. You're a singer, not a superhero. But, you know, things can go to your head, I guess. And I was like, wow, this guy got away with a lot of stuff. He's running around with a cape on stage. True story. I knew a man who knew a man who knew the man who was a pastor that Elvis would come to and confess and cry and lament because he knew he had a call in his life to ministry and he couldn't give up the fame. Yeah. Yeah, that joker was called of the Lord. I hope he was saved because he seems like a cool guy. But he struggled like us all. So anyway, all these things are there. Why are we talking about this? All this stuff is in the scriptures. It's all written down for us. All these types and shadows and, you know, how Joseph was sold by his brothers for silver and how Samson died the death just like a cross and vanquished all the enemies. And it's all there. And I've told you this before, what really excites me is the humanity was all there too. All their weaknesses were on full display and recorded in the scriptures. Do you know, one of the ways we know that it's the Spirit of God that authored this stuff, if it wasn't God, certain chapters would be left out. Like, if you were going to try to build up David as a man of God, wouldn't you leave the chapter about Bathsheba out and Uriah? I mean, would you include that? I told you, but that story was one of the things that helped me give my life to God because I thought I'd been disqualified because of all the sin in my life until I stood on a street corner with a Catholic priest late at night who looked me in the eye and told me the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah, and I thought, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. And he looked me in the eye and said, God said that this was a man after his own heart. And I thought, man, this God is forgiving. Do you know that the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the thing that Indiana Jones was trying to get, that's what that was. That was the Ark. And inside there were, you know what was in there? The law. The Ten Commandments they put in there. The law. And they were beneath the mercy seat because mercy triumphs over judgment. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, making atonement available to us all. They used to take a hyssop branch and they would dip it in the blood and they would sprinkle the blood. And it's why David, when he sinned, we have a record of his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51 where he prayed, purge me and cleanse me with hyssop. Not through all the things that I can do, but with the atoning work of the cross, of the blood. You with me? Isaiah 50, verse 4 through 6. Is a first-person account, prophetically, of the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is a prophetic utterance where we get even more detail of some of what Christ went through. In one of the Psalms, it said they literally plowed his back. There's an instrument that they used to plow fields, and that was the name of the instrument was in there in the scriptures, and it said they used that to plow his back, and it's a picture of the stripes on his back that the scriptures reveal that they eventually got rid of all the flesh, that there was no flesh left, that they called it one big wound, and you could literally look into his back and see the internal organs. We find out here that he offered his back, that they ripped out his beard. And you know, look what he said. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, has given me the tongue. He's given me the word that I can speak to sustain the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as one being taught, and I was not disobedient. Do you know that part of the conversation that the Father had with him was, as you're going to have to go through this horrific death. He understood what was before him. Or it's why under the extreme duress, he began to sweat drops of blood in the garden. There's a name for it. I looked it up. It's like hematosis or something like that. I forget if I'm getting it right. But it's a condition where under extreme duress, you actually begin to sweat drops of blood. And that's what happened to him. The shedding of the blood began in the garden under the extreme duress of understanding what he was about to enter into, because the Lord had showed him and told him, this is what's coming. Jesus knew the scriptures. Man, when you study how he came at people and answered their questions with the scriptures, when the Pharisees were debating about whether or not there was eternal life or people just died forever, and he answered them and said, God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. He didn't say, I was the God of them, but I am the God of them, recognizing that they perpetually exist with the Father. He answered them with the scripture. He was the Word. He knew the Word, had studied the Word. He knew what was before him, and yet he was not disobedient or rebellious to go the way that God had called him to go. And that's really where we're at today. When Jonah told the sailors that the only way that this storm is going to cease is if you throw me overboard, their response was to row harder. And the Bible said in chapter 1, verse 4 of Jonah that God had brought the storm. And so, now the word of the Lord comes. Calm will come if you throw Jonah overboard. And so instead of heeding the word, they thought, no, this makes more sense. Let's do this good thing. Let's save this guy. We can do it in our own strength, which represents the law, which represents our disobedient and rebellious attempts to go our own way on this path that God is individually setting up for all of us. You with me? So they rowed harder. And here's what the Bible said. The storm got worse. Come on, this is for somebody. Eventually, you're going to realize that in order for you to fulfill what God has put in your heart to do, you cannot avoid the suffering. Your part is to do the dying and God's part is to do the raising. Or else you will live an insignificant life and someday even say, stand before the Lord and weep when you find out all that you were supposed to do but that you were unwilling to do because you wasted the years that were given you. Come on, are you hearing me? We have the example of Jesus. He wakens me morning by morning to hear, and I was not rebellious. I offered my back. They pulled my cheeks out, or my beard out of my cheeks. They spit at me. They mocked me, and of course, we have record of how much more that they did with the crown of thorns and the beating. And I mean, man, he was marred more than any man that ever lived. They thought he's being judged by God because he was such a sinner. He was being judged by God. The horrific penalty for our sin was coming on him before their eyes as they walked by and mocked him and said, "Physician, heal yourself." David wrote about that too in Psalm 16 or Psalm 22, one of them. Come on, it's a holy moment right now. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Listen, so many of us, we'll walk with God with preconditions. In the moment that we get to a place where we're challenged or confronted at all to grow in our faith, we start shrinking back. Can I encourage you that on the other side of death is resurrection? That's what you need to understand. You can't focus on the suffering. You have to focus on the resurrection. Jesus didn't focus on the suffering. The Bible said it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the shame of the cross. And so he was focused on what God was doing and on the faithfulness of God. His part was to do the dying. God's part was to do the raising. But we'll all have our time when there's something that doesn't make sense to us, like the sailors and God saying, "You have to go this way, and this is the only way that you can go. I've left you no other way but this way. You must go this way." And the more we row, the worse the storm gets. And God will allow us. He will step back and allow us to struggle in that until we come to a place that we're obedient. It's very much like how Jacob did not want to send Benjamin at the request of Joseph to Egypt. Some of you know what I'm talking about. He didn't know his son Joseph was still alive. He thought he'd lost him. And then the famine had come, and the only food in the whole world was there because of Joseph. And so he sends all the brothers to Egypt. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. He's the second most powerful man in the world. And he starts asking them questions. They say, "Yeah, we have a younger brother." And he said, "I don't believe you. I believe you're spies." And he was messing with them. And he said, "So here's what I'm going to do. One of you is going to stay here and go bring the other brother back. And then I'll know you tell the truth. Then you can have all the grain you want." So they leave one of the brothers and they go back to Jacob. And they said, "You have to send Benjamin. And listen, come on, make this personal. This is personal for all of us. This is the moment where God's requiring you to do something that I don't want to do this. I don't want to go this way. It's too terrifying. It's just, this is going to be too hard. It's going to be so hard on my flesh." And so he waits. He said, "I'm not going to send Benjamin." But God says, "That's okay, because the famine has just got going. The storm's only going to increase. And the day will come when you'll realize this is the only way for you to go." Are you with me? So he holds Benjamin back for a season. But then he finally realizes not only is Benjamin going to starve to death, but so are we all, and the only food in the known world is in Egypt. God has left me no choice but to go the way I did not want to go. So he, by faith, sends Benjamin with the other brothers, no doubt praying and fasting. "Oh God, please don't put me through this pain again that I went through with Joseph. Please spare him," not understanding that not only is Benjamin coming back and the other son, but he's about to find out that Joseph is alive and is the one that God raised up to save the whole world. But you don't experience that if you don't trust him with the death process. Let the words of Jesus get in your spirit. "I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I offered my back to those." There's a suffering that we have to enter into, and it's the suffering of trusting God to let the death process be produced in our flesh. Listen to me. Look at me. I'm going to get real serious with everyone in here right now. Stop looking at the Christian community for how you're supposed to walk out your faith. Look at the Word. Look at this scripture. Understand, there is sacrifice on your part if you're going to walk in resurrection life. If you're going to be used by the Lord to fulfill the dreams that He placed in your heart, it's going to require you to trust Him to go in directions your flesh does not want to go in. I feel the weight of this, both services, the seriousness, the soberness of the times. The country itself is struggling. People think because they got a conservative in office, you know, that they can stop praying. If I was to prophesy to you what the Lord has shown me about what's going to happen in this nation, then everybody shows up for church. But right now, wake up! Pastor, we don't have time to pray. We got this going and that going and this going and that going. Do not look to the Christian community of how to walk out your faith. Look to the Word. We see Jesus as a man of prayer. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations." And all across the Christian community, listen, I'm sorry. You know what? If you're offended, it's your flesh. Because no one's going to stand here and say that I'm not speaking by the Spirit of God. I've got no notes for this at all. This is sometimes the Bible said the word of the Lord is good for instruction and correction and rebuke and reproof as well. And at the same time, I want to encourage you. You have to understand how powerfully God wants to use you. You know the Bible said in the end times, he said it's going to be so bad, it's going to be the worst that has ever been in the history of the world. Now study the scriptures and find out how bad it was. There's times in the scriptures where people are like, "Hey, let's eat your kid today and we'll eat my kid tomorrow." Listen, that's in the Word. You understand what I'm saying to you? Holocaust. We have videos. We've got reference to the Holocaust, which was not that long ago. The Bible said it's going to be worse in the end times. Come on. Are you spiritually prepared? Do you have the faith and the relationship with the Lord to trust God through the difficult times that the Bible prophesies are coming on the earth? Now let me encourage you with this. Here's what the scripture says. But those that know their God will do great exploits in the midst of all this thing. You know, you understand, if you're walking with God and you're in a place of peace, when everybody's coming unglued, all of a sudden you have an audience to preach the gospel to people because they recognize what is different. You know, I had a vision in a dream where the Lord showed me some things that were coming on the earth, and I was in a grocery store watching people walk around like zombies looking for food, and there was none but dead, dark, gross, decaying, oozing meat in the place. It was so dark and disgusting in the dream that I asked the Lord, "Am I in hell or on earth?" And the Lord spoke and said, "You are on the earth." I woke my wife up in the middle of the night and I said, "People are worried about all the wrong things. So many ridiculous, simple tests of the flesh that we can't pass. And we spend so much of our time complaining and bickering. Why doesn't God do this for me? Why doesn't God do that for me?" Instead of recognizing the tremendous opportunity that you have to be a light in the midst of an end times revival that God wants to raise up, an awakening in this nation, in this world. You understand? You have to know this is a tremendous time to be alive, but only if you're awake and alive. The Lord God has given me the tongue to the learn that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. See, you have nothing to say if you haven't been with the Lord. God starts speaking. Sometimes people get so nervous when God starts speaking because they're not used to hearing his voice. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. What an amazing gift have you found broken and hurting people everywhere you go? Are we just so focused on our own stuff that we can't, you with me? You meet people, it's all they ever talk about is my problem and what I'm going through and all the rest. And it's like, if you would lay your junk down for a second and recognize there are people that are in a far worse situation than you and start to minister to them, you'd feel better about your life. Hello? Remember, Jesus didn't focus on the suffering. He focused on the joy. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I want to finish this up with just, listen, I know that I got heavy here, but sometimes this prophetic thing comes on me, and it is what it is. If you're new here, come back next week. I'm a really nice guy. But how many recognize the Lord speaking to us? Wouldn't you rather now God tell you to wake up than after? Anytime that there was revival in the nation of Israel, they first had to go tear down the high places. What is competing for your affections? That has been set up as other gods. I know it's gone long, but listen, I'm preaching today. If I end up with one service church, then I'll end up with a one service church that's on fire. Come on, you know I'm super encouraging. You have got to focus on God's fulfillment of what's in your heart. It's really important you understand this. All the dreams and the joy and everything that God's put in your heart to do and experience, it's all there, but you can't go by rowing your own way. You have to go the way that God sent you. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Jacob for a moment, and the very thing that he didn't want to do. There was nothing in the world that he wanted to do less than send Benjamin. Do you understand that? Why? Because of the horrific pain that he'd gone through when he lost Joseph. What was God trying to do? Bring Joseph back in his life. The immense joy. You have to be convinced that God is good and that he has good intentions towards you. And so if he's causing you to walk through a place that's rough on your flesh, it's not because he's an ogre and he's trying to be mean to you. It's because he's trying to answer your very prayers. But you've got to walk by faith, and you've got to trust him to go the way that he has preordained for you to go. Because, listen, your fulfillment of the things that you prayed for is not just about you, but it's about the souls of other people. Joseph, you remember, stood and said, I know to his brothers you meant evil against me, but God used it so that many people can be saved. So God was doing something that was beyond the individual lives of Jacob, Joseph, Benjamin, and all the rest, that has been immortalized as a type of Christ to this day. So even though the sailors and Jonah thought they're doing something good by trying to save his life, they were actually being disobedient to the way God said that calm would come. It doesn't always make sense. It's not always what you want to do in your flesh. But you won't ever experience the life on the other side until you get that straight. Is this resonating with anybody? What's your daughter's name? What? You. Julia? You're an amazing kid. Now, I stand up here and preach, and people pull on you and people spit it back at you. That's what happens. Most of you are pulling, by the way. But you pull for someone as young as you are to receive the word the way that you do, the hand of God's on your life. I find very few people that are as young as you that are that in tune. It's part of the next generation of the move of God that's coming in the earth and turning the hearts of the fathers to children and children back to their fathers, and that these young kids are connected and dialed in a way that their spirits are far more sensitive to many adults that have fallen asleep years ago and are playing around with their faith. That faith will not sustain you in the seasons that are coming upon the earth. Come on, are you hearing me? The only church that's going to make it through the times that are coming is a, and I don't mean a building or whatever, is a church that knows their God. Some of the stuff that some of you are going through now, God's trying to prepare you for it. And what happens is he's trying to speak to you and say, this is the way that you need to go. And you're like, la, 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 you know, you're ruining my life. And your response is like an adolescent to the promptings of the Spirit to move you in a direction that's going to not only fulfill all the stuff that's in your heart, but bless other people. Okay, and you two, Blondie, what you two, what's your story? Who are you guys? Who are you? Just who are you? Dallas, and you are? Are you guys married or engaged or you good boyfriend, girlfriend? Yeah. Are you? Yeah. But so you guys are, how old are you? 16? Well, thank God you're not married. But you look a little older, but the thing is you're more mature than most young people, because most young people don't get up and by themselves go to church week after week to hear the word of the Lord the way that you guys have had that hunger. You know, it's exciting to see what God's doing in your lives and in your generation, where you could be at the beach, or you guys could be at the mall, you could go do anything else you want to do, and you're like, let's get up and go to church and hear the word of the Lord. Come on, you guys don't, this is supernatural in our culture. You know, hand of God is on your lives. You guys, you love the word, you love the Lord, he's trying to do something inside. You understand? Listen, you know, God looks for people, looks for people, looks for people, this generation, that generation, this generation, and they won't do it. He will find one that will. Come on, you were here last week. Is there no doubt that he's moving in our... Hey, meet our youth pastors, please. Get more involved. I like you guys. Well, he is too, though. Yeah, Blondie. Dallas. He's an awesome guy, too. Where do you guys go to high school? Nice. You're homeschooling. Do you go to Crystal River, Dallas? Nice. You graduated early. Good for you. I taught at Crystal River, so I had that connection. Praise God. That's awesome. You're a good student. You finished early and all that. God's moving in our young people. Look, I know we're going long, but I... So, Patrick here. He was in our youth group, and he got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost. He's on fire, and he went to school for ministry, and then he went up to Wichita, which is in Kansas. He went up to Wichita, and he was serving in ministry, pastoring up there and all the rest, and then a storm blew him back, and he just started getting restless up there, and he felt like he was supposed to come back here. So he came back here. And then when he came back here, he had certain expectations set up about how things were going to go. Listen to me carefully, okay? And then they didn't go that way. So I remember when he first came back a couple years ago, he was on my heart, so I called him. I said, let's get lunch. So we got lunch, and we're eating lunch, and I saw before me a frustrated young man. And he was confused in some areas and kind of restless a little bit. And he's got the call of God in his life. But here he was. The Lord had led him to a place where he didn't really understand, why am I here? Why am I back? What am I supposed to do? Because have you noticed you don't always get all the information? God is painting the picture. And like, he starts to paint you in a certain way. And you're like, wait, 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 wait. And then he adds something. You're like, oh, all right. I didn't know you were going to add that. You know? So he's back here. He's going to Calvary. I hadn't seen him like a year, like run into him here and there, but I hadn't like sat and talked with him in like a year at least. I'm driving down the road, minding my own business, Gabe. And the Lord just speaks to me. And he says, introduce Patrick to Shannon. Just like that. I'm driving down the road, introduce Patrick to Shannon. And that was it. So the next day, I called Patrick, you know, because I'm not a smart man, but introduce Shannon to Patrick. So I called him. I said, it was Tuesday. I said, can you come to our church tomorrow night? I said, there's just somebody I want to introduce you to. So he said, yeah. And then he almost didn't come, but then he had told me he was. So he cleaned up and he came. And I said, come sit up right up front next to me during worship, you know. And so at the end of worship, at the end of service, I said, Patrick, meet Shannon. And I said, Shannon, meet Patrick. And then I left. Because that's all God told me to do then, you know, just introduce them. So as I walked away, I remembered that Shannon was from Ohio and that Patrick was also from Ohio. So you watch this now. You can't make this stuff up. Turns out that they grew up 20 minutes apart in Ohio. Yeah. Now watch this. This gets even more. Okay. Like 5-6 years before that, they both lived a half hour apart in West Virginia. So they were in West Virginia when they were little kids. Then they moved to Ohio at the same time. And then they moved to Florida. And then Patrick got off. He was up there in Kansas. And the Lord sent a storm and blew him back where he was supposed to be. And all I have to say is you're not in Kansas anymore. So they started talking, you know. And so I left. I did my thing, you know. And I came back, and like a half hour later, there they were talking. And Patrick had, if you could put words to what his face looked like, it said this: how you doing? And that was what was on her face, too. She was also like, how you doing? So I said to Patrick, take her out to breakfast, you know. So breakfast is a low-pressure first date, right? So they went out to breakfast, and they spent the whole day together. And now they're getting married in 2 weeks, praise God. By the way, you're all invited to the wedding. It's at Calvary at 2 o'clock on the 24th. It's an open wedding. We're big cake, big, big cake. You're all invited, right? It's open wedding. Everybody's invited. That's why we're doing it at Calvary. It's nice and big, and we invite Calvary, and we're inviting all you guys. And so please come and, you know, bring presents. Praise God. You know, bring presents for them. So, but here's the thing I want you to understand. Listen to me. Like, some of the frustration that he was dealing with in his life as he was going the way that God wanted him to go, he didn't understand that God was bringing him to the one that he had prepared for him. And same with her. I want to tell you, if ever there was somebody with the right attitude, it was this young lady. And the stuff that she's been through and all the rest, and she's like, I'm going to seek God and blaze for him with everything that I have, and anything he asked me to do, I'm going to do. You know, and you watch what God did in her life. I mean, she was working two jobs, not making much money, and, you know, in either one of them, and just kind of doing her thing, and she was, you know, feeling lonely. My son worked with Patrick, and so my son would come home and tell me, Patrick is at work saying, I'm going to spend the rest of my life alone. I'll never meet anyone. You know? And God's like, will you just trust me? I got this. You know, and I've been doing marriage counseling, premarital counseling with them, which has been such a privilege. Because, man, it's like they really love each other, you know. And when God's, like, introduced these two, you know, usually you get that right. You know, they really love each other. They really appreciate one another. And they don't fight. There's just all this joy. And, you know, they waited on the Lord. And then the Lord just, boom, you know, he intervened. And it was the right time for both of them and all the rest. But the point is, you have to be in the right time and the right place to get your prayers answered. When you refuse to go there, you hinder God. Does it make sense to you? You hinder God. So it's like, I don't want to go this way, but that's the way God's calling you to go. Well, I'm going to row. Good luck with that. I'm not sending Benjamin. Eventually, you will starve to death. You understand? I believe by the Spirit that the Holy Spirit's making this personal with people. I know it is for me. And I've just learned that I just have to submit to what God wants to do and the way that he wants to do it. And you know, and if you go that way, you're going to be okay. All right, I think that you guys got the point. We're going to call this message, "We're Not in Kansas Anymore." Okay? Praise God. It's a great story, isn't it? What happens if the two of them pout all the time and they refuse to position themselves in the way that they were supposed to? You understand what I mean? What? Then they never meet each other. The Lord's like, you know, because here's the thing. Shannon, if you know her, she's such an unbelievable, precious young lady in God. I mean, she's just one in a million. And God's not just going to hand her out to anybody. And so she's like, "God, God, God." And the Lord's like, "I'm working on him." Just start praying for your future spouse so I can get him ready for you. I was 16 years old when it occurred to me that Chris was alive. I didn't know her yet, but all of a sudden I was laying on a picnic table looking up at the sky, and I realized my wife is out there somewhere. And I started praying for her at 16 years old. I heard a song on the radio when I was 16 years old, driving underneath an overpass, and when I heard this song, I said, "God, I love this song. Make this my wedding song someday," and forgot all about it till the day of our wedding, and I danced with my wife, and the Lord reminded me that we're dancing to the song that at 16 years old, I just threw out a prayer and said, "Can this be my song?" You know, he's so good. But you got to trust him through the death. Jesus was our example. Stop looking at the Christian community. Stop trying to find all the teachers and people that will come alongside and tell you that, you know, you can row and get there. You can't. You can only get there when you go the way that he has made. Does this make sense? I've said a lot today. Has this made sense? Cole, come on. You know what I'm talking about, right, brother? You've been there. Yeah. You know exactly what I'm saying. You have been there where you come to the end and you're like, "God, I'm tired rowing. I'm not going to row any longer. I'm going to do it your way." And you look what God's looking, you know. Yeah. And you see and you look what that everybody that meets you guys and gets around your family is just like, "Wow." But the wow didn't happen with you trying to do it in your own strength. Come on, you with me? It's good stuff, right? Come on. I know it's gone long. People are like, "Man, but come on." I used to love when my pastor would speak to us like this. You know, give it to me real. I don't need somebody playing around 3 steps to a happy life. There are not 3 steps to a happy life. You know, there are not 100 ways to simplify your life. And there's more than 5 love languages. And there's 6 senses if you see dead people. That's terrible. Praise Jesus. Amen. Just give me another minute here. So. Yeah, Julia, your life's going to be powerfully used by the Lord. Yeah, 100%. Where do you go to school? You know, you have boldness on you. You stand up and preach at school. Start telling kids about Jesus. You'll find that they'll listen. They'll gather around and they'll listen. I'm telling you right now. You lay hands on the sick and you see them get healed before your eyes. The Lord will confirm his word out of your lips with signs and wonders. I'm prophesying over you. You're called. You understand? You don't even understand everything I'm saying, but since before the foundation of the world, the Lord saw you and planted you as a light in your generation. Whew. Fire God's on your life. We can't wait till you get in youth ministry, but one more year. right? You want those kids that are all filled with the fire already. That's easy. The hard part sometimes is getting them filled with the fire. Amen. Repentance means to change your mind about the way you've been thinking. So I believe that there's opportunities for us. We don't have to do it corporately. There's opportunities for us individually to repent for wrong thinking and wrong believing. And if anything's come up and you're like, man, I need to shift this, then that's all you do is say, hey, God, I don't know what happened there, but, you know, thanks for smacking me. And I know you're good, and I know you've got good things for me, and that you want to exceedingly abundantly bless me above all I could ask or think. Why am I fighting you? Look at the story that's in the scripture and recognize that is there so you, from a bird's eye view, will understand that Jacob went to Egypt and received Joseph back. And that's so that you'll understand when you have to journey to your metaphorical Egypt, that you can be confident that God is no respecter of persons, and he's also got all the things that are the answers to your prayers in your heart that are coming your way too, because he loves you just as much as he loved Jacob. Amen. Personally, I think we should take another offering. I'm just joking. Don't get all offended. I just joke about that. I don't know. This is not how to build a church. If they tell you this is how you build the church, this is not how they tell you in their manuals that you build the church this way. Listen. I didn't give up my teaching career and all the rest and come here and been through all the crap that I've been through to be here and not have something authentic. I want real people, authentic people that are blazing for Jesus and want to do something with their life to fill up this church. Otherwise, it'd just wear me out. I'd be just doing it in my own strength and all the rest, and I cannot do that. So I'm going to give it to you real. How's that? You like, right, Bobby? The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Sometimes God will tell you, go tell somebody you're sorry. Come on, he opens our ear. Sometimes God will tell you, get out of this relationship now. Sometimes God will tell you, that's not the job I have for you, and you need to trust me to walk through the doors. And if it requires you that you have to go with a little less for a season and all, while I work this whole thing out, you need to trust me, there's going to be joy on the other side of it. Frustration is the breeding ground for vision. It's in the places in your life where you are the most frustrated at times. It'll cause you to seek God to get vision that brings restraint, that brings momentum and velocity into your life to run the direction that you're supposed to go. All right, I think we're good. What's up, buddy? I love that kid, man. He's so cool, that kid. I missed you Wednesday night. You weren't here, man. I was preaching back there, and I had nobody to do props for me. You coming this Wednesday, right? Because I'm preaching in the youth again. Yeah, Brett's preaching in here. Brother Brett's preaching in here again. I'm preaching in the youth. We've been getting your kids, you know, ready to go back to school and, you know, and all the rest and teach, you know, whatever's too busy that you can't get your kid to youth group, you need to cut it out because they have a window where they learn and get hot for God, and this is that time. It's much more difficult later on in life to get them to blaze for Jesus. It's not, well, I want them to blaze for Jesus and I want them to be super successful in the world. You're the wrong thinking. I want them to be so successful and wealthy. The Bible said it's harder for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And we're like, well, we want our kids to have all these things. Why? So they can have all these things. So then they're like, I don't need God. I just described for you our American culture, why it's so hard to do Christianity here and get people to believe the Bible, because you go into an affluent neighborhood and try to witness, and they're like, no, I'm good. We have a beautiful house, a couple cars, and a 401k. We're college educated, and we're very successful. But it's good that you're doing that, because the poor people need that. Come on, you know I'm telling the truth. In some cases, I would say that your kids need to not go to college. You need to be led by the Spirit and all the rest, but it's more important that they blaze for Jesus. My daughter sent out, and listen, my daughter is smart. She passed 8 AP exams in high school, and she got 5s on 5 of them. She was freaky smart. She could count to 11 before she was a year old and read the entire unabridged version of Les Miserables, over 2,000 pages, in 6th grade. I would catch her in the middle of the night with a flashlight. She's brilliant. She got all kinds of scholarship money, all the rest, everything thrown at her. Could have gone anywhere she wanted to go. I sent her out to Colorado for the summer to serve in Pastor Steve's church as an intern of the church, getting the fire of God back in her. She said, I want to stay out here longer. I said, you take a semester off, baby. You put the fire of God inside of you. College can wait. She's coming back here in a couple weeks, taking a semester off. She's going to come back, and she's going to be with you guys in youth ministry, because that's more important right now than the confusion that was coming her way at a secular institution of trying to mess with all her thinking. She found herself stressed out, emotional, confused, and she needed to get back in a place where she was hearing the Word of God, and all of a sudden the joy and the freedom come back to her. You understand? And you have to say, you know what? If you don't ever make any money, if you're a barista the rest of your life, I am proud of you if you are blazing for Jesus, and that is more important to me than any success that the world would ever look at you and say that you have. Let me just cancel that crazy thinking that has entered into the church. Now, on the other hand, there are people that are called, and they've got the strength to stand up and be places and all the rest, and they're not getting influenced by it, and they're going to be successful, and they're going to use that success for the kingdom of God and all the rest. We're not afraid of education either. We should be the most educated, the brightest lawyers, engineers, doctors, all the rest, but not at the expense of our faith. All right. Time for you guys to get lunch. You make sure he buys you lunch, right? That he buys you lunch. Oh, no, make him take you out. Yes, you cook. You cook. Yeah. You know what blessed me when I spoke over you guys a couple weeks ago? I'm in an emotional mood, so just forgive me, but when I was speaking over you, the way he came and put his arm around you and let you know how much he loves you, and it just touched me. I saw that, and I was just like, man, it's a real man. And he's just a good guy. Go home and cook lunch. You too. Isaiah, you make lunch too. Does he cook? Well, you know what's coming then. Are you a good cook? Okay, I'm going to stop by. Praise God. Man, hey, the Spirit of God has visited us today. You know, I went off script and just went with the Lord is ministering in the house. I'm excited about God's coming. I have an extremely significant announcement that I have to make next week about the future of Harvest Church, that I need you all to be here and to not miss next week, because it's a really, really significant announcement. You know, if you run into me during the week, I'll probably tell you, because I'm like that person that Christmas Eve, I'm like, open my present, you know? I try to make it all somber sounding, because people are like, oh no, we better come. But truthfully, it's good news. It's actually really, really, really good news that I'm excited to share. And I want to share it now, but I can't. But I need you to, Did you guys, have somebody turn the, you guys gonna be back in Pennsylvania? Yeah. Oh, we'll miss you guys, man. Michael, I'll miss you wearing an orange shirt all the time. Every time I think of you, I think of you in the orange shirt. Praise God. Pray for him. He's an Alabama fan. And the last game they played, I think that they lost. Sorry. Amen. All right, the anointing just came off of me. Praise God. It's just time to stop, amen. Hey, I love you all. We love you. Love you so much. I love you guys dearly. The call of God is on your life. God has great things for every one of you. Look at me. Do not say that you are left out or think that you are left out. You are not left out. It's just a matter of time. Okay, you got to walk through the thing that God's calling you to walk through, but he is painting a beautiful, beautiful picture. And just because not everything is on the canvas yet, okay, doesn't mean that God does not intend to put it on the canvas, okay? He's going to just go the way that he's telling you to go. Offer yourself to him. Offer your ear. Don't be rebellious. Go the way that he's telling you to go, and you'll find that he has an amazing plan for your life, and he's going to use you in ways that you never thought possible as you submit to that process, and that's what this message is all about. You've got to surrender. You've got to say yes. You've got to stop trying to do it in your own strength. You've got to stop insisting on your own way. Okay. Am I clear here? Am I done? Yes. Pastor Jess says I'm done. She's really so cool, Pastor Jet. Like, some people are born cool, and other people wish they could be cool, and, like, Jet's cool. And other people, like, I wish I could be cool. I was one of those I wish I could be cool people, but Jet was just cool, you know? So, right? I mean, she's got a cool factor going on, right? Dave, you know that. you make lunch today for her, okay? Praise God. Okay, you stay after class, I guess. There's one in every crowd. Praise God. Are we good? Yeah, love you guys, man. I know. Listen, it was long. It was worth it, man. God moving the house today. Spirit of God's moving. He's talking to all of us individually. You know, some people got words, all the rest. Sometimes you got to wait like that. Then God starts speaking and giving words and things. And just think about if that was you and, you know, getting that word and all the rest, how much it means to people, you know. And sometimes you got to talk long enough before you say the thing that's a trigger point to somebody and they realize, okay, I got to step out on the water, and I just got to do what the Lord's telling me to do. Amen. Ethan, good to see you. I didn't even recognize you at first. I didn't recognize you at first, and I honestly thought your sister brought a new boyfriend, and I was like, wait, that's Ethan. You're looking good, man. How's school going? Good. It's good to see you. One of the greatest students I've ever taught. Smart kid right there. And he's like smart like my daughter's smart. You know? Were you in his class? Were you guys in the same class? With Ethan, the same grade. What year? 7? Yeah. Yeah, you guys graduated the same year. Yeah. I coached him when he was 5 years old in the basketball team. Remember, we coached him, yeah. Well, yeah, we weren't very good, but we had fun, though. He's a swimmer. We should have known, right? He was a swimmer, and Caleb was a runner, but they were trying to play basketball. So. But it was really good. We love you guys. Oh, praise Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this service and this time together and for a group of people that worship and for the children's people especially. Bless them all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful day.